As we have slowly, over the last year and a half, walked through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we have learned that even though we are Gentiles, in order to be Christian, most of us here are, I think, when we become Christians, we don't have to become Jews. That being said, when we become Christians, we're not supposed to just keep living as we lived when we were merely Gentiles outside of Jesus Christ. Paul pointed out in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 that we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk, the way we did when we were outside of Christ. And there were three major components of that walk: walking in the futility of our minds, walking in darkness, and walking alienated from God and the life that is in Him. Now, again, I want to remind you, as we've said every time, that's not to say that everybody outside of Christ goes as far in those things as they could possibly go. It does not mean that everybody outside of Christ is as futile as they possibly could be or in as much darkness as they possibly could be. I understand that. But outside of Christ, that's how we walk: in futility, in darkness, and alienated. And what Paul has explained to us as we've walked through Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5 is that instead of walking in alienation, we need to walk in love. Instead of walking in darkness, we need to walk as children of light. And today we want to recognize that instead of walking in futility, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Outside of Jesus Christ, we walk in futility and foolishness. Outside of Jesus Christ, we walk with reckless living, merely following our feelings and our sensations. There in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, Paul highlights the fact that we become calloused and hard-hearted and stubborn, and because of that, we merely follow the passions of our flesh. But in Christ, we are to look carefully, as wise people do when they are walking. In fact, we might see it the way it's said in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." Those who are foolish and simple, they're not paying attention to how they walk. They don't pay attention to the terrain. They don't pay attention to who or what is surrounding them. They don't pay attention to the direction they're going. They don't pay attention to the goal of the direction that they are going. But those who are wise, those who are prudent, they pay attention. They look carefully how they walk. And then Paul explains, and I apologize, because I know it's going to be harder for you to read this slide here, so I invite you to open up your Bibles to page 978 so that you can follow on a little better. But I wanted us to see the structure of this passage that we're walking through. Because Paul, as he is talking to us about how to walk carefully, he sets this passage up, and it's a lot like Russian nesting dolls. You know what I'm talking about with Russian nesting dolls? You know those little wooden dolls, you open it up, and then there's another one that looks just like it, and you open it up, and there's another one that looks just like it, and you open it up, and there's another one. That's what Paul does here in Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. He starts with the first level of this: look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then he explains how we walk like that. And then when he explains how we walk like that, he says something about how the days are evil. And then he wants to explain what that means about how the days are evil and how we need to walk. And so we'll see. That's how we're going to walk through this passage. I'll explain that more as we go along. But in this series of peeling back the layers of the onion or opening up this nesting doll, however you want to envision that, Paul explains to us how to walk carefully, how to pay attention, how to look where we're going and see what's going on around us and make sure that we are walking as wise people walk. Before we unpack this passage, would you please bow with me in prayer? Holy Father, thank you so much for bringing us here today to worship and praise you. Help us as we worship you in songs and in thanksgiving, in prayers and in praise, that we will be full of your Spirit, worshiping and honoring you as you have directed us. Help us in our relationships with one another to be led by your Spirit, that we will edify and encourage one another, submitting to one another. Father, I pray that we can make the best of this opportunity of worship, that we will not be like the Gentiles, that we will not be like those who are outside of your Son, but Father, we will know what your will is and we'll be full of your Spirit so that we can bring honor and glory to you. Help us, Father, to no longer walk alienated, but to walk in love, to no longer walk in darkness, but to walk as children of light, and Father, to no longer walk in the futility of our minds, but to walk as those who are wise. Make us careful, diligent, purposeful, that we might walk as those who see the dangers and hide ourselves in you and your Son and in your Spirit, rather than going on and suffering for it. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As Paul pulls back the first layer here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, again, that's on page 978. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So how do we do that, Paul? Well, his first bit of advice, his first instruction, the way we walk carefully, he says, is making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. When he says the days are evil, I do not think Paul means, look, we're surrounded by evil people and evil things, so do your best to do the right thing. I think he's actually calling to mind a passage back in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, page 558 if you're using a pew Bible. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 11, 558, again I saw, the preacher says, that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. The days are evil. I think he's calling to mind this passage to remind us that we do not know our time. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know how many days we are promised. And at an evil time, the snare is sprung and our life is ended. With this in mind, we can see the key of time management for the disciple of Jesus in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, which calls to mind this same principle. In James chapter 4, on page 1013 in your pew Bible, in James chapter 4 and verse 13, James says this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. No doubt, it would benefit and profit each and every one of us to take a nice time management course that'll help us pack more events and more productivity in our day. I'm sure it would all do us good if we had a day planner or some type of app on our phone to help us manage our productivity. But that is not what Paul is driving home when he tells us to make the best use of our time. What he is pointing out is that we don't know how much time we have, and what we need to do is the right thing that needs to be done now. If we're going to trust in tomorrow to do the right things that we know we should do today, we're not managing our time. Disciple time management is learning the right thing to do and doing it now. It's not just making the most of our time, like time in general. It's making the most of this time. It's making the most of this opportunity. It's making the most of this occasion, whatever occasion we're in, whatever opportunity we're dealing with, to make the most of it by doing the right thing instead of waiting to do the right thing later. What he points out is that if we're going to walk as those who are careful, as those who are paying attention, if we're going to walk carefully like those who are wise, we're going to do the right things that we know to do. We're going to do them right now. We're not going to postpone and procrastinate because the days are evil. The days are evil. But notice next, the next thing he says begins with the word therefore. That word therefore tells us what he's about to say is based on what he has just said. He has said the days are evil. Because the days are evil, now he's going to give us two commands. And so he opens up that Russian nesting doll. And he says, here's how you behave because the days are evil. He's going to give us two commands that are contrasting statements. The first command he gives, he says, because the days are evil, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Because the days are evil, don't be foolish. Don't walk in the futility of your mind. Instead of being foolish, instead of following the path of folly and foolishness, notice he doesn't say be wise here. What does he say? Understand what the will of the Lord is, because that's what wisdom is. Following the will of the Lord is wisdom. Doing anything else is folly. And sometimes what we need to do is state the obvious. That's what Paul does here. If we quit stating the obvious, sadly, as the days and months and years pass on, what once was obvious ceases to be obvious. And Paul makes the absolute obvious point. The obvious point is, if we're going to be careful how we walk because the days are evil, we're going to learn God's will and we're going to do it. And it's just very simply that. It doesn't take a degree to understand if I want to follow wisdom, I'm going to follow the one who is wise. I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to do what he says. I remember Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus talks about the wise builder and the foolish builder. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at about verse 24, we've got page 812, Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. If we're going to walk in wisdom because the days are evil, we're going to find God's word, we're going to read God's word, we're going to listen to God's word, and we're going to do God's word. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. But he gives a second command. Because the days are evil, because the days are evil, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. Just like that first statement, this is a contrast. So just as he said, don't be foolish, but instead of being foolish, understand the will of the Lord. Here he says, don't be drunk with wine, but instead of being drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. So you've got two paths ahead of you, being drunk with wine or being filled with the Spirit. As Paul sets this up, the recognition is to the degree that I am full of wine, I can't be full of the Spirit. And so he sets up this contrast for us. Now here's the thing that I hope we recognize. We need to understand, first of all, this is a command. And so this is something that we are supposed to do. There's some aspect of this that we are supposed to do. But both be drunk and be filled are also passive statements. So there's an aspect of something is happening to us. The idea that Paul is getting across is about ceding control. Ceding control. Which of these are we going to give control to? He says, don't give control to wine, give control to the Spirit. And notice what he says about wine. He says, as you get drunk with wine, as you're being filled with wine, that is debauchery. It's recklessness. It's prodigality. It's not making wise decisions. In fact, this term, though it's not used often, we find one of the forms of this term in Luke chapter 15 and verse 13. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 13 on page 875, this is in the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 13, we learn about this younger son. He got the inheritance. Not many days later, in verse 13, the younger son gathered all that he had, took a journey into the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Debauchery and reckless, those are the sister terms, the terms that go together. What he says is that when we give control to wine, it leads to debauchery. I recognize that when Paul wrote this, he didn't know the science behind what happens with alcohol, but can I share with you from livehospital.com, why does alcohol lower inhibitions and impair judgment? Alcohol is classified as a central nervous system depressant, which means it slows down our brain and nerve activity. That's supposed to be nerve activity. Alcohol impairs judgment and lowers inhibitions by disrupting the brain's prefrontal cortex, responsible for decision-making and self-control. Alcohol changes how our brain works, making us less careful about what we do. It messes with the brain's reward system and balance of chemicals. This makes it harder to control our impulses, changing how we behave. This is just the natural outcome of becoming full of wine. It's the way it impacts our body. It's the way it impacts our brains. It leads to reckless, unwise debauchery. Again, I'm not saying that everybody who ever gets drunk with wine acts as awful as they possibly can. But what Paul's point is, this is where it leads. And he says, instead of that, what you need to do is be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We need to give control of our lives to the Spirit. Now, as I said a few moments ago, this is passive. So there's something that is happening to us. The Spirit is gaining control. But it is a command. So there's an aspect of this that we have to do. We have to let the Spirit have control. How would we do that? What would be the action that we would do? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it's on page 996 in the Pew Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God, breathed out by God. Theopneustos. I know I can't remember exactly how to pronounce that one. Theopneustos. But it's a combination of two words, God and breathe, or God and Spirit. It's God-spirited. It is God-breathed. This comes from the Spirit of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If we are going to let the Spirit have control, we're going to be in the Spirit's scriptures. We're going to be reading it, and we're going to be letting that direct us. And why would we want to do anything else? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul tells us the results of having the Spirit's guidance. I'm actually going to begin in verse 16. I'm on page 975 in your Pew Bible. Galatians 5, 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Then in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We want to follow the Spirit because the Spirit is going to produce incredible fruit. It's going to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Does that sound like something you want? I know that's what I want. Where does that come from? That comes from giving control to the Spirit. And so he says to us, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And now what he does is he opens up that next level of our little nesting doll here. Because now what we have is four statements. They all begin with participles. And in the grammar, it sets up this recognition that this is explaining being filled with the Spirit. So here's what's happened, just to make sure that we're staying on target here. He begins by saying, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Well, how do I do that? Well, you do that by making the most of the time because the days are evil. Well, because the days are evil, that means some things. That means what you need to do, and then he gives those two commands. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Why? Because the days are evil. You don't know how much time you have. You want to make sure you know the will of the Lord and do that today. He said, because the days are evil, don't get drunk with wine, but be full of the Spirit. Why? Because if I'm drunk with wine, I'm not going to be making the wise choices to do the right thing, and the days are evil. I'm just going to naturally be postponing doing what is right. But I need to give control to the Spirit, because that will cause me to do the wise things today. Oh, but what does being filled with the Spirit look like? And what happens next with these four statements, these four participial phrases that are going on here? It's a little bit vague, because these four statements, the way the grammar flows, can go one of two ways. If we're following the flow of what he said, it's possible that, like he said, look, being full of wine will lead to debauchery. And so it may be what he's saying is being full of the Spirit will lead to these four things. Grammatically, however, this construction most commonly says, this thing that I've just told you to do, this is how you do it. So for instance, many of us here know Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus tells the apostles, go into all the world and make disciples. And then he follows it up with two participial phrases, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Here's what's happening there. He says, make disciples, and then he shows the two activities you have to be involved in order to make disciples. So it's possible that what's going on here is he says, be filled with the Spirit, and then he says, now this is how you do that. You do that by doing these four things. I'll be honest with you guys, I'm not sure which way this passage is going. I don't know if he's saying, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll do these four things, or if he's saying, to be filled with the Spirit, you need to do these four things. And maybe it's vague because it's a bit of both. Maybe it's vague because what we're supposed to recognize is it's like an upward spiral. It's an upward spiral that as we do these things, we are filled with the Spirit. And as we are filled with the Spirit, we will do these things. And as we do these things, we'll be filled with the Spirit. And as we're filled with the Spirit, we'll do these things. And it just grows into a positive upward spiral of being connected to God and being filled with His Spirit. As we consider these four statements, we recognize that Paul uses what we might call an inverted parallelism. So he doesn't just build his points 1, 2, 3, 4, but rather the first and the last statement go together and the two middle statements go together. And as we recognize that, we'll see that in being filled by the Spirit, there's something about Spirit-filled relationships with one another, and then there's something about a Spirit-filled relationship with God. And so we'll begin on these outer points. As he points out here in Ephesians chapter 5, as he talks about what the Spirit-filled life looks like, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs. And then in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So when we're full of the Spirit, it's going to impact our relationship with one another. When we are filled with the Spirit, how are we going to address one another? We're going to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think what Paul is doing here is he's contrasting, as he set up this whole concept, he's contrasting what happens when we as Christians get together versus what happens when the pagans got together. When the pagans got together for their feasts and festivals and their worship, they drank and they got into riotous carousing. I mean, don't we often see on television those folks who get together for their gatherings, and by the time they're done, they're drunk and they're singing these crazy drunken songs? So that's what's happening as the Gentiles were getting together to worship. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter points this out. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, this is on page 1016 in your pew Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." Notice the spectrum of sensuality to lawless idolatry and all those things that go on in between. It's the recognition that this is where all this leads. It leads to following our passions. It leads to just our passions being inflamed, which, by the way, the passions being inflamed is not the same as having emotion. There's a difference between what happens in these kind of drunken gatherings in order to get to an ecstatic experience because the mind has been altered by intoxicants, and what happens when Christians gather together. When we gather together to speak to one another in ways that edify and build up each other spiritually. And just think about this. On the one hand, if you're full of the Spirit, what you're going to be doing is you're going to be getting together with other Christians, and you're going to be spending time in song. You're going to be spending time in ways that lift one another up spiritually and encourage one another spiritually in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But it's also the fact that it is through what we're doing. It's through what we're doing today as we sing to one another. As we sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we're opening ourselves up for the influence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit when we sing those kinds of songs. Not the kind of songs that we hear on the radio, but the kind of songs that quote God's word, that praise God, that lift him up. And that's the kind of thing that starts to mold our mind and our thinking to help us follow the guide of the Spirit. But then at the end, he says, submitting to one another. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the recognition that when we gather together, it's not in order to get into some type of brawl or fight or competition. It's to submit to one another. It's to lift one another up. And we're not submitting to one another because of some type of hierarchy that we have in our relationship with one another. We're submitting to one another because we're submitting to Christ. He's the one that holds the higher position. And because we love him and fear him and honor and respect him, we now honor one another and submit to one another. Perhaps the greatest passage that helps us understand what this looks like is in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul will explain, page 980 on your pew Bible. Page 980, Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And then it goes on and demonstrates how Jesus submitted himself to us by leaving the throne of heaven and coming into the world and dying on our behalf. So this is what it means to be wise, to be careful how you walk. You make the most of the time. You make the most of the opportunity because the days are evil. And because the days are evil, you want to make sure you know what the will of the Lord is and that you're full of the Spirit. And if you're full of the Spirit, what you're going to do is when you gather with your brothers and sisters, you're going to be encouraging. You're going to be lifting them up with spiritual songs and praise. And we're going to be submitting to one another because we fear and honor Jesus Christ. But there's not only an aspect of Spirit-filled relationship with one another, there's the aspect of Spirit-filled relationship with God. And so in the middle of this, what Paul says is singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what a Spirit-filled relationship with God looks like? It looks like worship. It looks like worship. It looks like singing to the Lord. It looks like making melody in our heart to the Lord. It looks like giving thanks to God. Perhaps one of the greatest pictures of worship we can find is Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, when John is called up to the heights of the heavens, page 1030 in your pew Bible. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, the four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind, the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.'" In verse 9, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" This is worship. Notice these creatures. Any one of these creatures walked in here, we would be tempted to worship these creatures. But what are these creatures doing? They're worshiping God. And the elders sitting on the thrones with crowns. You know what we call people who sit on thrones and wear crowns? We call them kings. And what do these kings do? They fall down off their thrones and they worship God, casting their crowns at his feet. They give glory and honor and thanks to God. "Holy, holy, holy, worthy are you, Lord God." We're not worthy. You're worthy. And that's worship. And this is what Paul says. If our lives are full of the Spirit, then what we're going to do is we are going to worship God, singing, giving thanks. And yes, we do notice a practicality in this passage, making the melody in your heart to the Lord. Can I point out, here in the context of Ephesians, we've already recognized that Paul is talking about the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Back in chapter 2, he explains that we, Christians, whether Jews and Gentiles, we are the temple of the Lord. And now he talks about the kind of worship that happens in this temple, in the new covenant temple. And it's contrasted. It is a contrast with what would happen in the worship at that old covenant temple. So consider in Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, verses 2 and 3. And so this is on page 463 in your pew Bible. In Psalm 33, verses 2 and 3, "Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." When the Greeks translated this psalm, the word where it says in verse 2, the ESV says make melody, and in verse 3 where it says play skillfully, that's the same word that Paul uses when he says make the melody where? In your heart. Paul actually gives a parallel statement to how the Old Testament would deal with temple worship. And in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament was dealing with temple worship, it would say, sing and make melody on a harp or a lyre. When Paul says it, it's sing and make melody in your heart. And so may I suggest to you, we don't go build a temple today. And the reason why we don't go build a temple today is because, brothers and sisters, we are that temple. And we don't bring harps and lyres and guitars and pianos into our worship because, brothers and sisters, just as we are the temple, we are the instruments of worship. We are those instruments. I actually have a good bit more about this in the outline, and so if you want to pick that up afterwards. Because what I'm saying here is actually not a new position. This is actually a pretty ancient way of looking at this. And I have some of that in the notes that we don't have time to go over right now. But this is not new. This is not a new perspective. This is not us trying to be different than everybody else that's out there. This is the way Christians have thought about this passage all the way back to the beginning of Christianity. But what do? We worship. We worship. And if we're full of the Spirit, we're going to worship. We don't gather together to have a passionate expression of our feelings. We don't gather together to have a passionate expression of ourselves. We gather together to worship and honor God. We gather together to declare His worthiness, to give Him honor and glory and thanks. And that's what a Spirit-filled relationship with God looks like. It looks like declaring Him as worthy and doing that with our brothers and sisters. And so, Paul tells us, walk carefully as wise ones walk. The days are evil. And so be careful about how you manage your time. Be careful about whose will you're accomplishing. Be careful about to whom or to what you give control. Be careful in your relationship with others, and be careful in your relationship with God. Because we need to make the most of every opportunity, doing the right thing in that opportunity and on that occasion. And I'm so thankful for this occasion where we get to gather together and encourage one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. And I'm glad that you're here to do that with us. And let us understand what's happening right now. What's happening right now is this fills us with God's Spirit. And sadly, we live in a day and age where we don't recognize that. Because folks have caused us to believe that if we were filled with the Spirit, there would be some type of ecstatic expression. And there have been that at times. But right now, we are being filled with the Spirit as we sing these songs to one another, as we open God's Word and we listen to it, and we're giving control to the Spirit. Not expressing ourselves, not lifting ourselves up, but falling down in the presence of God and telling Him He's worthy. Thank you for being here to do that with us. Let us walk carefully as those who are wise. If you'd like to put your Bibles away and your notes, I think some of you already did that, I heard. We are going to sing a song. And at this point, we often call this our invitation song. Because as we sing it, we're singing hymns of praise to God, but we are also singing to one another. And what we're doing is inviting one another and inviting you to walk in wisdom. Inviting you to walk in love, to walk in light, inviting you to walk in Jesus Christ. Would you like to walk in Jesus Christ? We can help you start that walk today. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." If we can help you, if we can help you surrender to Jesus Christ, believing in Him as Lord, giving your allegiance to Him in baptism, immersed in water, raised to walk in a new life. We would love to help you with that this morning. If we can, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.